Amen. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 2. And looking at verse 11, actually 11 through 13. Romans 2, 11 through 13. And the Bible says there, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." So one year on the back of the float in the parades, we had this verse here in verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." And I had a guy come up and says, "What does that mean?" Because taken out of context, it sounds like God doesn't respect anyone. You take that the wrong way. You know, we should be respectful of people. And so this person was kind of scratching their head, what exactly does that mean? Well, the idea of God doesn't show partiality is the idea. There's no respect of persons with God. And so to compare that, let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And verse 1 here. James chapter 2. And maybe if I could have you guys help me a little bit on the reading here. Why don't we go, let's see. How about a volunteer for 1 through 4? Brother Steve. And then let's see. 5 through 7. 5 through 7. Brother Tim. Okay. And then 8 through 10. 8 through 10. Okay. Yeah, Brother Joe. Okay. Okay. Let's read these verses then. Let's see, 5 through 7.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by the which ye are called?
If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all."
Okay, so this passage really helps us, doesn't it, to understand Romans 2:11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." So as we come to verse 1 there, we'll back up here. So it said, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory," with what? Respect of persons. So as Christians, of course, he's in verse 1, he is not saying don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ mixed with respect of persons showing partiality. Verse 2 then, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." Now you just stop and think about that. It's more difficult, isn't it? If someone comes in tattered clothes, or maybe not even tattered clothes, but maybe he hasn't had a bath in a month or so. Down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Brother Jim had an afternoon Sunday school class. And that class was geared toward the down and outers. It would be like the alcoholics, just the bums on the street. And so You know, as we sat with those men and opened our Bibles and sitting next to them in that class, and I mean, you know, at first it was kind of hard to get used to. I mean, some of those guys really smelled bad. And so you stop and think about it, you know, Christ died for them. It's kind of like a little baby, you know, that needs a diaper change. What do guys do? It's like, here, take this child needs a diaper change. You know, it's like they're trying to hold this baby as far away from their nose as they can, you know. And mama just loves the little baby, and she knows everything will be fine when the diaper is changed. So, and you know, it's kind of that way spiritually, isn't it? You sit next to someone that just, humanly speaking, doesn't smell good. And, you know, there's all kinds of other situations like lice and things, you know, people that hardly ever take a bath and sleep in really filthy conditions. It's easy to pick up all kinds of stuff. And when they come in, you know, you shake their hand. And it's like Brother Wall said in Haiti, just remember, when you shake these people's hands, they never wash their hands, ever. Oh. Why did you have to tell me that? Well, so it's real easy, isn't it, in a situation like that to show partiality. I mean, it'd be a lot easier to sit next to someone who's had a bath that morning or a shower and, you know, share the Bible or share the hymn book. It's just a lot easier to do that than to share it with somebody that is poor and doesn't have access to a shower, or of course some of them maybe just didn't want to. But so that's what it's saying here, though, anyway, to show kindness. So verse 2, once again, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. And of course, they've totally twisted the word gay today. Gay would be a word that means, you know, happy or nice. But so weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. You've got to remember that, you know, we see in the scripture, Paul is saying, you know, greet so-and-so in the church in their house. So in the early church, you know, they were seeing thousands and thousands, 5,000 saved, all kinds of thousands saved. But you know what? They still didn't have any buildings. And so we read just a little bit later, and the churches are meeting in homes. You know, there's the temple, but we never, and we read about the disciples going into the synagogues, going into the temple, but do we ever read about them going into the Baptist Church of Jerusalem, you know, the huge, you know, do we ever see the disciples excited about the Baptist Church in Jerusalem? Jesus, you've got to see this. Wow, it holds thousands. No, we don't see that. So now picture this. Okay, the church meets in our homes. By the way, we may have to go back to that, the way it's going. The way governments, Canadian government, our government, the way things are going, we never know how long they're going to let us assemble as a larger group. So now picture that with this. We're in homes meeting, and read verse 3 again. And ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. Okay, we have a visitor at church today. We're in our homes, remember? Oh, so glad to see you. And someone really nicely dressed came in a nice car, nice vehicle. And hey, please sit on the sofa right here. Sit here. And then you think, oh, who is this coming up, walking up the driveway, tattered clothes? I wonder what he wants. You crack open the door a little bit, and can I help you? Yeah, I heard the church is meeting here today. Oh, yeah. Yeah, come on in. So glad to see you. Oh, man, what is that smell? You bring him in, and are you going to seat that one on your nice sofa? What does it say they were tempted to do? Well, to the nice person, it's sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, what, verse 3?
Stand thou there.
Boy, I am sorry, but we really don't have any more seating space. Would you mind just standing over there? Under your breath, you're thinking, oh, Lord, thank you that all the chairs are full, because I wouldn't want that man sitting on any of my furniture. His clothes are filthy. He's probably got bugs, you know. Stand thou there, or what?
Sit here under my footstool.
Sit here under my footstool. Lord, thank you so much that even the footstool is covered. Someone is even sitting on that. Thank you that every seat was full before this guy got here. Sir, it's hard for you to stand. Okay, well, could you just sit under the footstool there? Maybe if he leaves a spot on the carpet, under the footstool, it'll at least be covered. So you can really picture here, you know, when you have a church building, unless you're cleaning the church that week, you don't have to worry about any mess that someone leaves. But in your home, it's a different story. So now in verse 4, he says, are ye not then what? Partial in yourselves. So if you put that together, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So now we're defining it more as we read on. And by the way, you know, Bible words, we have to be careful, because Strong's Concordance, is that inspired by God? No, a man compiled it. You may say, well, what do you mean? Well, a man can compile all the different references, but I'm talking about now the definition part of it. And please don't misunderstand me, because I refer a lot to dictionaries, English dictionaries, Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. I have a Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. On my computer, I also have a 1913 Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, and I refer to those a lot. And I refer to Strong's because it gives definitions of Greek words and Hebrew words. But we have to remember that all of those definitions are what man compiles, and man might not list... The first definition might not be the definition in the context that you're looking at. So, you know, did God provide Adam and Eve with dictionaries? Maybe I should say, do we ever read about Adam and Eve consulting a dictionary? It's kind of like Brother Ron Williams. He is a very educated man, and when his wife died, some years went by, and he found a Christian school teacher that had never been married. And anyway, they ended up getting married. And she was, when we were fellowshipping once with him, she said that sometimes she doesn't know what the words mean that he uses. I mean, he uses those big, long words, and even she doesn't know what they mean. So when God created Adam and Eve, he, You know, he didn't, it wasn't like buying a new product and you get a manual. You know, in fact, today, more and more, especially in the computer realm, there is no manual. It used to be that way. You know, you get a program and there'd be a thick manual with it. Now it's like, well, built into the program, there might be some instructions you can, you know, read. But how do I use this? How do I use it? Well, when God created Adam and Eve, who helped Adam name all the animals? God put the ability in him. God let him name all the animals. So God put that ability in his mind. Okay, so if God didn't, you know, he didn't create Adam and Eve and said, okay, well, Adam and Eve, I don't know, many people would think it was the Hebrew language. I don't know. When God confounded the languages, I would suspect it probably would have been the Hebrew language, but I don't know. But God didn't give Adam and Eve a dictionary of what all the words meant. So who taught Cain and Abel? Well, let me ask you this. When you have a one-year-old starting to use words, what book do you bring out first? A dictionary? Do you teach your child how to talk from the dictionary? Okay, well, no, you're 2 years old. Now, I expect you to memorize this definition. No. How do we know what words mean as we grow? We learn what they mean from the context. Is how we learn the meaning of words, from the context. A little child learns, you put milk on cereal, from the context of seeing it done. All kinds of words you learn by seeing what they mean. Car. What is a car? Well, mommy and daddy keep calling that thing out there with the wheels on, the tires on, a car. So that's a car. One of the grandkids yesterday was saying, was it grandma? And then he said, and pa? So it was like, he knew how to say grandma, but he also wanted to include me. So he said, and pa. I'm just pa. I'm not grand. So they learn by context. And so the same thing with the Bible. We get into situations like the word repentance. And people say, okay, well, what does repentance mean? I'm going to go to the dictionary and see what repentance means. And so right now we're getting more and more off and left. This is my right field. I guess it'd be your left field. More off in the left field about what repentance means, because we're going by a dictionary instead of learning what repentance means by reading the Bible and how Jesus used it. If you want to know what repentance means, just look at how Jesus deals with unsaved people. It's very clear what biblical repentance is, just by looking at what Jesus, Lord willing, in the future, we're going to do a more extended study on that. But see, so our most powerful argument in Scripture is comparing Scripture with Scripture. That lets us know what God means by a word. Because if you hold your place here, if we go back to Mark chapter 7, there, it's like this. If you were stranded on a desert island right now for the rest of your life, what book, if you could only have one book, what would you choose? Well, the Bible. But would you know what the Bible really means if you couldn't have a dictionary? if you couldn't have a concordance, if you couldn't have a commentary, yes, we could know. So no other book should be, and it must not be, put on the same level. In Mark 7:7, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines. And what's doctrine? Teaching. So in the context of religious things, the Bible things, it's Bible teaching. So teaching for doctrines, the what? The commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. So the dictionary is not on the same level as the Bible. A commentary is not on the same level as the Bible. Not even Strong's concordance, definitions of Hebrew and Greek words, those are not on the same level as the Bible, because those are one man. Did Mr. Strong live in the days of the Lord Jesus? No, he didn't. So it's one man. I'm not trying to be critical of his work. I'm just trying to let us know that we can't put the work of man above the work of God. So what he says a Greek or Hebrew word means is not the final authority. The final authority is, how is that word used in Scripture? Comparing Scripture with Scripture. You know how it is with many words. You can look up many words in a dictionary, and there are often multiple ways that word can be used. Multiple ways. I can say today, my head is killing me. Well, do I have something going on that really is killing me in my head? Or am I just trying to give a metaphor that my head really hurts? Or Brother Jim may say today, my back is killing me. And is he saying that it's literally killing him? No, what he's saying is that it hurts really bad. Mrs. Shull in Greenland this morning could say that. My arm is killing me. Brother Joe could say that about his wrist. My wrist is killing me. Sister Karen could say that about her hip. My hip is killing me. All kinds of metaphors. So just a reminder that we can't put other books on the same level as the Bible. Comparing Scripture with Scripture is the ultimate authority as to what a word means. And you just have to go back to Adam and Eve. Each generation learns the majority of their vocabulary by hearing the word used and how it's used. Okay, let's go back to James chapter 3 then. So this is what we find in this passage here. You see, I would not need a dictionary to know that when the Bible says that God has no respect of persons, there's no respect of persons with God, Romans 2:11. It may be helpful to consult a dictionary, but the ultimate authority is how is that concept used throughout Scripture? Well, if I went to James chapter 2 here, then I would know. It's talking about verse 4, not having partiality, not showing partiality. Okay, so then in verse 5, James 2:5. So it says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? And as we think about a poor person that's saved and going to heaven, if you hold your place here, it makes me think of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We are so far removed from this incident that, we're thinking this terrible rich man. In Luke 16:19, Let's see here. Could I have a volunteer to read Luke 16, 19 through 21? Brother Barry? Okay, and I mean, normally we read this story and we think, oh, this is the good guy. And we think that rotten rich guy. This poor man is out at his gate. We know that if the dogs were licking his sores, we know that his clothes were tattered. We don't even know how many clothes he had on. But what clothes he had must have been very tattered for the dogs to be able to lick his sores. And how easy would it be to invite this guy into our homes? You know, we criticize the rich guy because he didn't invite him in, he didn't feed him. But just picture, this guy has dog slobber all over him. He has open running sores. How often did he ever get his clothes washed? You know, when he dies, it does not even say that he was buried. It says the rich man died and was buried. In fact, let's see, Brother Steve, did you have your hand up? Could you read for us 22 and 23? Okay, so the beggar died and was carried, it doesn't say to the grave, it says he's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We don't know what happened to his body. I've been watching the carcass of a deer on Montcalm Road. It was hit, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks ago. And the carcass just sat out there for several days. And then we start getting some snow. And I guess for the crows, it was harder to find the corn because the snow was getting deep in the cornfield. And so they started pecking at that deer carcass. And day after day, there's been a bunch of crows. And now there's not much left of the deer. And you think about here, what happened to Lazarus' body? I have no idea. But I do know what happened to Lazarus. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Man, the rich man died, and he was buried. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So we think about these two men, and, you know, the rich man to us is disgusting. But if we lived back in this day, would we have wanted Lazarus to come into our home? It probably would not have been easy. And yet, Lazarus was saved, and the rich man was not. So back in James chapter 2, so verse 5, once again, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. How often do we think of the poor as royalty? And yet the Bible tells us here, verse 8, if ye fulfill the what? Okay, the law, the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. We use verse 10 for a variety of applications, but the specific context here that where this was used is fulfilling the royal law, not showing partiality, and truly caring for the poor. So I pray the Lord would help us as we go back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. So it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. And I pray that we would truly look at it that way. You know, sometimes people that are just covered with tattoos, maybe some really demonic or evil type things and all kinds of piercings, sometimes it's just so easy as a Christian to be so repulsed by what they've done to their bodies. And if we're not careful, we won't care about their souls as much as the people that seem decent. And so I pray the Lord would help us to truly see each soul as one for whom he died. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to fulfill this royal law, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, even those that have so marred their flesh, even those who have so marred their lives by sin. And Father, it's just so easy to feel so repulsed and disgusted, and as it were, the feeling that these people are beyond help. But Lord, we know that is not true. They are not beyond help. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. We know these people can be saved, that you can transform their lives, that you can transform the person that seems so filled with hatred for Christians, even like Saul, later to be called Paul, a man so filled with hatred of Christians, wanted to see them slaughtered, and yet later on repented of his sin and became saved and was a great warrior for you. So Lord, please help us to be faithful and to care for all people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.